Thank you, Leo. Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. And I do thank all of you for your prayers this week. I do not deal with pain well, as Carrie can attest. And so I needed all the prayers I could get. I am feeling a lot better, so thank you very much. Genesis chapter 5. We're going to cover this entire chapter this morning. Starting in verse 1, this is the word of God. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day that they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Then the days of Adam, after he became the father of Seth, were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh. Then Seth lived 807 years after he became the father of Enosh, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years, and he became the father of Kenan. Then Enosh lived 815 years after he became the father of Kenan, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Kenan lived 70 years, and he became the father of Mahalalel. Then Kenan lived 840 years after he became the father of Mahalalel, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and became the father of Jared. Then Mahalalel lived 830 years after he became the father of Jared, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. Then Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and became the father of Lamech. Then Methuselah lived 700 years and 82 years after he became the father of Lamech, and he had other sons and daughters, so all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed." Then Lamech lived 595 years after he became the father of Noah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Now Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Let's pray. Father, we come to you because you are our God, and we praise you because you are worthy of praise. And we are thankful, Lord, for the season in which we celebrate the gift of your Son, coming to take our sin and die in our stead, to grant us his righteousness that we may have eternal life. Father, we thank you so much for that gift. We come here today also to study your word, Lord, not only to worship and to fellowship, but we want to hear from you. We want you to speak to us and help us to understand things that we don't understand, to guide our lives, give us direction. Father, help us to see. And so we study your word and pray that your Holy Spirit helps us to understand it in ways that we could not understand it on our own. Guide us and speak to us and direct us. And we ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, chapter 5 is another one of those sobering chapters in the Bible. I nearly called this sermon, this chapter, I nearly just called it life. How many times growing up you go through something in life that's hard or something that's unfair or something that was disappointing, and you go and you tell your parents about it, and my mom always had the same phrase, "Well, son, that's just life. That's just life. Sometimes life is just hard." You learn growing up pretty quickly that life's not fair. Life's not easy. Life is just life. That's what it is. No book really laments the reality of life more so than the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, I once was told, was written from the perspective of a non-believer. That's not true. It's not written from the perspective of a non-believer, because the end of the book of Ecclesiastes says, "So the end of all things is this, fear God and keep his commandments." The end of the book of Ecclesiastes calls someone to, in spite of life, fear God and keep His commandments anyway. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes is not written from the perspective of a non-believer. The book of Ecclesiastes is written from the perspective of a realist. It's an old man who has walked this earth for many years, and he is preaching to a young man. And he's telling this young man quite an opposite message of what we tell our young people today. Many times we tell our young people, oh, life is out there to get what you make of it and reach for the, you know, shoot for the moon and you'll land among the stars and accomplish your goals and create your dreams and yada, yada, yada. Well, the old man here is telling the young man to take off his rose-colored glasses. There are very few fairy tales in this life. There are things in this life that are just hard. There are things in this life that you're going to have to swallow. There are things in this life that you're going to have to endure. There are things in this life that you won't understand. Sometimes life just stinks. In fact, he wrote this in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Then I looked again at all the acts of oppression which were being done under the sun. And behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed, and that they had no one to comfort them. And on the side of their oppressors was power, but they had no one to comfort them. So I congratulated the dead who are already dead more than the living who are still living. But better off than both of them is the one who has never existed and who has never seen the evil activity that is done under the sun. Kind of a depressing thought, really. Life's just hard. It's pretty good for those that were never born. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, he says this, there is futility which is done on the earth. That is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. On the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say that this too is futility. So I commended pleasure, for there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and to be merry. And this will stand by him in his toil throughout the days of his life which God has given him under the sun. That old man's lived through a few hardships, hadn't he? He's realized sometimes bad things happen to good people. And sometimes bad people get good things they don't deserve. And sometimes in this life, when you open your eyes and you watch the news, you realize there's a lot of pain, there's a lot of suffering, there's a lot of hardship. The preacher knew that life isn't fair, and if you're waiting for life to get fair, then you're probably going to be disappointed. And that's what he's preaching to this young man. In fact, those realities led that old preacher in Ecclesiastes to tell the young man, instead of seeking the fairy tale, you need to learn to enjoy the everyday little things. Here's what he said in Ecclesiastes 5. Here's what I've seen to be good and fitting: to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward. He goes on in Ecclesiastes 9 to say, go then, eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time and let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life which he has given you under the sun, for this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. In other words, he's telling this young man, listen, son, let me give you a dose of reality here. If you're holding out for the Hollywood ending, you're probably not going to get it. If you're holding out for the fairy tale and you're not in shining armor and all of these things just to fall into place and life just to be wonderful and bubbly and easy and perfect, you're probably not going to get that life. Very few people ever get that life. Instead, you're better off trying to enjoy the life you have. In fact, enjoy a good meal. Enjoy a nice glass of wine. Enjoy it when your clothes are clean. Enjoy being with your spouse. Enjoy a job well done and the satisfaction of doing a job well done. Just enjoy the everyday little things, because you're not going to get the fairy tale life that you have dreamt of. Such is life. And that's true, isn't it? How many of you received the fairy tale you dreamt of when you were a child? Things probably didn't go exactly the way that you always hoped they would. I laughed at Zeke and LaJean were over at our house the other day. LaJean had spent the night, and they got up and they were eating breakfast. And LaJean asked Zeke, Zeke, are you going to play pro football or pro baseball? And Zeke said, well, I'm playing baseball. What do you think? And LaJean said, well, I'm going to play football. That's dreams in life, isn't it? Which are you going to do? I don't know if I'm going to do one. I might do both. I never can tell, right? My guess is your life didn't turn out exactly the way you envisioned it, did it? Sometimes life throws a curveball. Sometimes life throws a hardship. In reality, we know that's just life. Well, Genesis chapter 5 is also a chapter that forces you to remove the rose-colored glasses and realize that's just life. What we have taking place specifically now in the book of Genesis is Moses. Remember, Moses preached this sermon to the children of Israel. Moses is taking us on a journey from Adam to Abraham. That's what he's doing. Abraham will be the next big figure in the book of Genesis. Yes, we do spend a brief moment dealing with the life of Noah, but really the next big figure is Abraham, because Abraham is going to introduce in us God's choosing of a people and God's covenant with humanity. So we're going from Adam now, and we're going to Abraham. And as we're on this journey, what we begin to see is the response of humanity to this new life we've gotten. God created it in the garden. It was great. Life was good. But now sin came and wrecked creation, and life isn't the way it was in the garden. Now it's hard. And for the next few chapters, we get to see humanity respond to this new life. Now, all of this does come with a purpose. The reality and the hardships and the brutality of life are meant to drive you to a Savior. That's the reason it is the way it is, to cause you to look for help beyond yourself. And that's a reality that begins to surface itself here in Genesis chapter 5. Well, there's four main things I want you to see in the chapter. We'll work through it together. The first thing I want you to see is the gift of life. The gift of life. This is the first two verses. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. Now, Moses actually does a little recap here in the first two verses. You've heard all of that before. That's coming straight out of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. But the reason Moses does this is because it's important for you to understand the true mindset and intention of God. When God started all this thing, he did not intend it to be the way it is. God did not create this life as brutal as it is, did he? He created the garden. He created perfection. He created a life of ease and comfort and rejoicing and fellowship. Sin's what did this to the world. And so Moses makes it very important to remember that life may be hard, but do understand, at least you have it, right? At least you've got it. Somebody once said, good morning to another man, to which he said, what's good about it? And the guy answered, well, try missing one and find out. And that's the reality, right? I mean, it's life. It's not easy, but at least you have it. And Moses wants you to remember at the beginning that God created this life, and he created it good. So when you walk through your hardship, and you walk through your trial, and you walk through your moment of difficulty, just remember, life is hard, but God is what? Good, right? He always has been. So Moses, before we get into the toils of life, wants you just to take a minute and ponder on the gift of life. And this is a great and glorious gift that God has given you, the gift of life. In fact, I want to break this down a little further and show you a few important things here. First, let me show you his maker. This would be Adam's maker or man's maker. It says in verse 1, "This is the book of the generations of Adam in the day when God created man." This is not new information to you. You know this, but we're reminded of it again, that man did not evolve. Man was created. His beginning was instant. His beginning was static. His beginning started definitely at a point. One instant there was nothing, and the next instant there was man. God created him. And the fact that God created man indicates that God desired man, right? I mean, you don't create man if you don't want him around. You don't create man if you don't have a desire for man. God created man because God wanted man. Now, that's way different than the pagan religions that we see today, or even the pagan religions that the children of Israel were going to come in contact with. In those religions, man creates God. Man makes him because it's man who wants a God to have a relationship. It's man who wants fellowship. It's man who wants a protector, man who wants a provider. And so man goes out and creates a God to be all these things in his life. At the very least, it makes God look distant, aloof, kind of unconcerning, that we have to go out and create him and drag him into our world. That is not reality. Reality is that we did not create God. God created us. We did not go looking for a relationship with God. God created the relationship and brought it to us. God is the one seeking you. And that doesn't change, incidentally. It says in John chapter 6, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." God is always the catalyst. God is always the starter. He's always the one that brings the relationship to himself. Ephesians chapter 2, one of the great passages in the Bible. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now that's not a pretty picture of humanity. We were dead in sin, we desired sin, we were headed to destruction, that was us. But, it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Nothing about that passage says we were dead in sin, so we went looking for the one who could give us life. We were doomed to suffer, so we went looking for the healer. Nothing says we did that. It says God did that. We were dead. We desired sin. We were headed to destruction. God reached in. God intervened. God made the change. He's always done that. God has always been the creator. And that answers the question whether or not God is concerned about a relationship with you or not. The fact that he created you gives an emphatic yes to that answer. It says in James chapter 4, do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirits which he has made to dwell in us. God desires you. He created you, he made you, he wants you. That's reality. So we're reminded in this gift of life that man has a maker. The second thing we're reminded of in these two verses is his mold. His mold. Look at this in verse 1. In the day when God created man, the Bible says he made him in the likeness of God. We're reminded of this. We studied this in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, that we were made in the likeness of God. And again, that does not mean that we look like God or that God looks like us. I told you there are passages that speak of God's pinions or his wings even. It's not to say he looks like us. In fact, during the incarnation, which we talk about at the Christmas time, when Jesus came to this earth, the Bible says he had to take our form, indicating that he was not in our form previously. It says in Philippians 2:7, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. So we're not saying that we look like God or that God looks like us. The fact that we are made in the likeness of God indicates that we have the capacity to know God and to demonstrate God-like attributes. This is what separates us, by the way, from the animals. Inside the human is the capacity to love and to forgive and to show mercy and to be compassionate and to be kind. These are attributes of God that you have within yourself the ability to reproduce. The animals don't do those things, but humanity can because we are in God's likeness. We can fellowship with him. Because of that, we are called then to pursue God-likeness, aren't we? Because we can be like him, we are called to be like him. It says in Matthew chapter 5, just for example, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We have this example that since we are made in his likeness, we are called to fulfill that likeness. Ephesians 5:1 says it simply, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. 1 Peter 1:14 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it's written, you shall be holy. Why? For I am holy. If God's holy, you're to be holy. If God were wicked, you could be wicked, but he's not. He's holy, he's perfect, he's loving, he's good. That's what you're to be. That's our mold. We were made in his likeness. So you see that man has a maker, man has a mold. A third thing we're reminded of is his mate. Look at this in verse 2. He created them male and female. I'm particularly fond of that aspect of it. God made Adam a helpmate. God made Adam a wife. You remember why? God looked down and saw Adam on the earth, and what did God say? It's not good that man should be alone. Well, he wasn't alone. I mean, God was with him, right? Yeah, but God understood that man needed more. He needed human companionship. He needed human partnership. He needed a helpmate. And so God created the woman and took her to the man. And Adam said, this is absolutely great. The reminder to that is that God did not intend for the human life to be boring or to be dull, or to be unfulfilling, or to be lonely. That's not at all how he created this life. If that's what you go through in life right now, that's not the way it was created. God did not intend it to be that way. Sin did all that. But when God gave life, he made you, in indicating you wanted a relationship with you, he made you in his image to tell you what you are to be. He gave man a mate so that he would have fulfillment and fellowship on the earth. We also see his mercy. He created them male and female, and the Bible says, and he blessed them. Now, maybe mercy isn't the best term, but what you do have is God graciously choosing to bless man. I mean, you could say that life was enough, or that a mate was enough, but if that's not enough, God determines, on top of all of that, I'm going to go ahead and bless him. What does blessing him mean? I don't know specifically, but I do know in some regard, it says in Genesis 1, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So the ability to multiply, the ability to be subduing the earth, those were both the blessing of God on man. It's the blessing we still enjoy, and there's mercy, isn't it? That after the fall, we inherited the curse, but we didn't lose the blessing. God could have said, boy, these men and women are so wicked and evil, take the man and woman apart, because the last thing I want them doing is reproducing. It's not what he did, was it? He took them together, he clothed them in skins, he drove them out of the garden, but he drove them out together. He didn't take away from them the ability to multiply. He didn't take away our dominion over the earth. Now, granted, animals don't tremble and fear us, but humanity is still the dominant species on the earth, right? I mean, we're not as powerful as the horse, we're not as vicious as the lion, but we still are in dominion over this world. God allowed that. That's still the blessing. He may have given us the curse, but we didn't lose the blessing. That's mercy. Let me show you another thing about this gift of life, and that is man's merit. This is a great statement. It says that he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. The merit is seen in the fact that God named man. You may remember who named the animals. Man did. Adam named the animals. Adam even named his wife, but God's the one that named man. And names, by the way, are significant in Scripture, even the names of God. They tell you about a person's character or their personality. For example, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord heals. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. His name is indicative of who he is. Sometimes names are prophetic. Remember a few years ago, the book spread across America, The Prayer of Jabez. Remember that? Jabez's name meant pain, and so he prayed, God, don't help me to cause, or I don't want to cause pain. Names have that meaning. But even more than that, names indicate value. You name things that are important to you. You name things that have value to you. Even as a horse trader's son growing up, I learned this. Don't start naming the horses. They ain't going to be around that long, right? I mean, best not to get too attached. The only ones you name are the ones you get to keep. It's all about the value. Well, God gave man the ultimate value in the fact that God named him. That's where man gets his value. That's where man gets his merit, in the fact that we are valuable to the Creator. And so in the first two verses, what Moses wants to remind you of is very simply that precious gift of life that you have received. That God created you. God gave you his image that you could be like him. God has given you fellowship with the rest of humanity. God is merciful to you in spite of your shortcomings. And you are valuable to God in the fact that God has named you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. The Bible says he knows the hairs of your head. Every day was ordained for you before yet as one of them came into being. There is a tremendous value in that. In those two verses is what we call the gift of life. That's a good thing. If you are alive, that's good. Sometimes the world gets so twisted and demented in thinking that life is not worth living, but that's not true. Life is a good thing. God gave it to us, and it was intended to be good. Now, that's the gift of life. However, you and I know what happened next, right? After this great creation, after this great blessing, after this giving of a helpmate, after all of this naming them man and woman, we know what happened next. The fall. Sin entered into the world. So first, we see the gift of life. Next, we see the curse of death. And this is found in verses 3 through 20. And I read them all to you, and to save me from having to pronounce all those names again, I'm not going to do that. But we read through here about each of these descendants of Adam. Now, if you look in verse 1, it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. Another way of saying that is, this is what became of Adam. So here's Adam, created by God in the garden, given a helpmate. He's born two sons. He's sinned. He's fallen. He's coming out of the garden. He's raising more children. What happened to Adam? Well, here you have it. Here's the book of what became of Adam. Here is the book of the generations of Adam. In other words, what became of Adam? Well, if you want to know, I can tell you specifically what became of Adam and his descendants, because it's stated 8 times in this chapter. It says it over and over. Verse 5. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And what? And he died. Verse 8. So all the days of Seth were 912 years. And he what? He died. Verse 11. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years. And he died. Verse 14. So all the days of Kenan were 910 years. And he died. Verse 17. All the days of Mahalalel were 895 years. And he died. Verse 20. All the days of Jared were 962 years. And he died. Verse 27. All the days of Methuselah were 969 years. And he died. Verse 31. All the days of Lamech were 777 years. And he died. Get the picture? And he died. Boy, Romans 6:23 got it right. The wages of sin is death. Genesis 3:19, God had told Adam, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And he died. Over and over and over and over. Now, man tried hard. I mean, man pushed the envelope. Methuselah lasted 969 years, but he still died. Mankind could postpone death, but they couldn't defeat it. It's what we try today, isn't it? Medical advancement and eat right and exercise and all that. Who was it that said eat right, exercise daily, and die anyway? That's true. And he died. There is one fate for all men, we learn. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Ecclesiastes 2:16, here's that old preacher again. For there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool, inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten, and how the wise man and the fool alike die. You can get the greatest education on the history of the face of the planet throughout the history of the world, and you will still die. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 2. It is the same for all. There is one fate for the righteous and for the wicked, for the good, for the clean, and for the unclean, for the man who offers a sacrifice and for the one who does not sacrifice. As the good man is, so is the sinner. As the swearer is, so is the one who is afraid to swear. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead. In case you lose the reality in the New Testament, James said in James chapter 4, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. This life is a vapor, isn't it? There's no certainty to it. The one thing we know is that death is coming. Now, there are promises in the Scripture. You know, if you honor your father and mother, the Bible promises a long life, but it doesn't promise an eternal one. It doesn't promise one that lasts forever. Death is still coming. Someday, you'll die. And if you're still living here when they do, they will roll your casket in this church, and they will set it right here, and they will open the lid, and people will walk by and say, oh, he looks good. I mean, it's going to happen. They're going to die, and then they're going to, I call it the doorway to heaven. Then they're going to roll you right out the door, you know? It happens to everybody. Death is a reality. Rest assured, it's coming. So you get the gift of life, and then we see the curse of death. And this is just an evil and insanity. That's what the preacher of Ecclesiastes said. This will make you mad. This is an insanity in the hearts of men, that no matter what we do or how hard we try or how good we are or how much we sacrifice or it doesn't matter. We all die. This is a vicious, vicious circle, and many people have looked at that and said, what's the point? I mean, death is coming. Well, the gift of life, the curse of death, and here's where the chapter starts turning. Number 3, the hope of victory. The hope of victory. Look at verses 21 through 24. There is a stark contrast in the middle of this eulogy of Adam's lineage. It says, Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and it's supposed to say, and he died, right? I mean, that's what the chapter's been doing. But instead it says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What in the world happened right there? All of a sudden, we get kind of the weirdo of the bunch. Everybody else is following the pattern. They're all dying. having sons, raising children, and dying. And all of a sudden, here comes Enoch. I mean, he's the white sheep in the midst of the whole chapter. Enoch doesn't die. Instead, God just takes Enoch. He escapes death. He has victory over the grave. The question you and I want to know is, how in the world did he achieve that? How did Enoch, in a world of death, come to find the ability to skip death? How did that happen? Be good information, wouldn't it? That's what I would want to know. Enoch missed the grave. How? The answer is in verse 24. Enoch did what? Walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. And please understand the significance here. God did give more humans to Adam for earthly fellowship, but none of those humans were meant to replace the fellowship that Adam was supposed to have with God. You still have to walk with God. It is good that he gave us other humanity to fellowship with and walk with and talk with and to love and enjoy, but that does not substitute our relationship with God. Enoch knew that. Enoch walked with God. In other words, Enoch was dedicated to God for over 300 years. And in a relationship with God, Enoch found the secret to life and victory over death. And because of Enoch's faithfulness to God, God spared him death. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. There it is. We find out that Enoch was pleasing to God. And the key word there in Hebrews 11:5 is that Enoch obtained the witness that he was pleasing. You have goals in life, achievements you want to reach, you know, things that I want to accomplish before I die. Well, Enoch did not create the longer-lasting light bulb. He never ran a sub-4-minute mile that I'm aware of. Enoch did not travel to the moon. He didn't do any of the great things that we see as great things today, but Enoch did have one great accomplishment in his life. He obtained the witness that he was pleasing to God. He obtained a righteous life. Was he sinless? No, he was not, but he was faithful. It says about him in Jude chapter 1, verse 14, it was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they've done in an ungodly way, and of all their harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Enoch was a man that stood up against his culture, obviously, wasn't he? He was a man that did not have a tolerance for ungodliness or ungodly sinners who speak ungodly things about God. Enoch was not okay with that. So Enoch was a man who was faithful to God. And in Enoch, God saw the opportunity to reveal to you that death can be escaped through a true relationship with him. If you want to escape death, that happens through a relationship with God. And that gave hope. If a man could be pleasing to God, he could skip death. That's the first inkling we've had. Up until now, it's been a vicious cycle, hadn't it? You're born, you raise sons, you die. You're born, you raise sons, you die. The writer of Ecclesiastes said that's insanity. That's driving me crazy to follow this. But Enoch all of a sudden said, wait, there's a chance here. There's a chance that if you can obtain a righteous testimony before God, if you can walk with God, you can skip death. Now, you and I know that we've never obtained that on our own. We don't do that. Anybody here obtain that they're perfectly righteous? No. Anybody here clear to say, I have obtained the witness that I walk with God? No. But we do get it how? Through Christ. John 11, 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? That righteousness that conquers the grave, we get through Christ. That righteousness that overcomes death, we get through him. But the point here in Genesis 5 is that God so values the righteous life that if a man can obtain it, death can be defeated. That's how value it is. All of a sudden, man realizes that righteousness matters. We've seen Cain's line pursuing sin and self-gratification. We see Adam's line battling death over and over and over. But all of a sudden, God reveals there is a way around death, you know, the righteous life. You would like to think that at this point, men began to seek righteousness in a way that they hadn't done it before, because Enoch finally skipped death. Up until now, everything had been a downward spiral. This is the first ray of hope we've seen since Adam left the garden. This is the first chance we've seen that it doesn't have to end in death. First glimmer of that. So we get the hope of victory. All of a sudden, humanity had something to strive for. Now, the gift of life, the curse of death, the hope of victory. Here's the fourth thing. That is the search for rest. The search for rest. Look at verse 25. Methuselah lived 187 years and became the father of Lamech. Then Methuselah lived 782 years, and he became the father of Lamech, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. What? And he died. Well, he didn't achieve it. Well, let's go on. Lamech lived 182 years, became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, "This one shall give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed." Then Lamech lived 595 years after he became the father of Noah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, here's the interesting thing. We got a glimmer of hope in Enoch that if somehow a man could achieve the righteous life, he could overcome death. So I have to imagine that from that point on, Methuselah and Lamech went searching after the righteous life. The problem is they did not obtain it. You know why? Because it's impossible. Enoch didn't really even obtain it. God was using Enoch as an example of a righteous man among the wicked to demonstrate that fact, but no one could actually live that righteous to escape death. In fact, you remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus wanting to know what good thing he had to do to gain eternal life? You remember Jesus' answer? There's only one who's good. What are you talking about being good? That's not going to happen. And when the rich young ruler walked away sad, you remember the disciples asked Jesus in Matthew 19. When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, "Then who can be saved?" Right? I mean, if that's the standard, forget the hope of victory. Nobody can do that. And looking at them, Jesus said to them, "With people, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." So Enoch's life was an important illustration, but we still know that achieving that life is easier said than done. We know that it's out there. If you can achieve the righteous life, you can escape death. But achieving that, it didn't work for Methuselah. He died. Lamech can see that it's not working for him. So here's what happens. Lamech has a son. And he has this baby. And I can picture Lamech here now holding this newborn son. We know that because of Adam, we're born in sin. But to look at this baby Noah, and to look at him as a model picture of innocence, that's what babies are, isn't it? They're innocence. They're beautiful. They haven't been stained by the world. They haven't been corrupted, right? They don't know any cuss words. They don't, you know, I mean, they're beautiful, perfect little pictures of innocence. And Lamech has this thought, if I can raise this baby to maintain his innocence and maintain his righteousness, then what? This baby might be a savior. This baby might deliver us. In fact, look at verse 28. Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed." Can't you see Lamech holding out hope? It's been too late for Methuselah. It's too late for me. But if I can raise this one in purity, he'll be righteous, and he can lead us to that victory that was shown to us through Enoch. You can understand Lamech's desire, can't you? I've been alive for 36 years. Some of you a few years longer than that. But I've battled the curse for 36 years. I know what it feels like to go through pain or disappointment or hardship or toil or struggle. Some of you know it to a greater extent than I do. You walk through difficulties and hardships in life, and sometimes you find yourself falling on your face and saying, you know, I've had it with this place. I've had it with this curse. Well, I've dealt with it 36 years, some of you more than that, but Lamech dealt with it for 182 years. Methuselah had dealt with it for around 365 years. They were sick of the curse. They were sick and tired of scratching the ground and trying to bring out a crop. They were sick and tired of seeing what drought or locusts or something else could do to it. They were sick and tired of fighting it day in and day out. This ground the Lord had cursed that refused to produce a crop, that only brought forth thorns and thistles. They wanted deliverance. They wanted rest. Now, fast forward to Moses, his congregation. 430 years of bondage in Egypt. 430 years of slavery. And now here they were in the wilderness. And tell me, what were they seeking? You remember? Deuteronomy chapter 12. When you cross the Jordan and live in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you what? Rest from all your enemies around you so that you live in security. That's been the whole theme of Moses. It's about rest. That's where you're headed. Do you see that Adam had it perfect, but he sinned? And do you see how sin wrecked creation? And do you see this cycle of death, 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 death? But there is hope of overcoming, and there is hope of rest. That's what we want. That's what Moses, you can feel the pep rally starting to build as Moses is preaching to the children of Israel. There's rest out there. There is the hope of rest. There's the possibility of rest. If you will, what did Enoch do? Walk with God. If you'll obey God and trust God and follow God and have communion with God, there is rest available for you. God has it out there. You just have to go get that rest. In Genesis 5, Moses is revealing to the children of Israel that that rest is possible. Yes, life is hard. Take off your rose-colored glasses. Bad things happen to good people. Good things happen to bad people. Bad things happen to God's people. That's reality. There is much suffering. But rest is there. It is possible. Enoch achieved it. Lamech hoped for it. And now Moses was offering it. Moses was saying, children of Israel, God has rest for you. It's this land. Yeah, it's cursed in the sense it brings forth thorns and thistles, but guess what? It also flows. Remember? Flows with what? Milk and honey, right? It's the land of rest from your enemies. It's the land of rest from your toil. Children of Israel, this rest, this curse that you've been battling, God has a rest for you. If you'll just follow me and follow God and walk with him, he will take you to a place of rest. It's there. You can have it. You know the story. Tragedy is, they didn't get it. They grumbled and complained and whined and moaned, and even when they finally did make it to the promised land, they decided they couldn't take it and turned around. And so what happened? God said, I hated that generation, and I swore in my heart, they shall not, remember, enter my rest. And so that generation wandered for 40 years in the wilderness until they all died. And finally, when the last one of those died, who would have been Moses? Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land. But again, did they obey the Lord? No. They refused to drive out the inhabitants of the land. And the book of Numbers said that those inhabitants became as pricks in their side. They began to lead them astray. There was no rest in that land. We finally read about the Philistines and the Amorites and the Girgashites and the Cellulites and all those different kind of people that attacked the children of Israel. Constantly gave them no rest. Constantly oppressed them and drove them. Constantly infiltrated them with their idolatry and led them astray until finally, around the time that Jeremiah was prophesying and Ezekiel was prophesying and Zedekiah was on the throne, a world tyrant named Nebuchadnezzar came in and broke down the wall of Jerusalem and burned the temple to the ground, and Israel lost the land. Never did get the rest. Never did happen. Oh yeah, 70 years later they came back, and Nehemiah's trying to build that wall and Zerubbabel's trying to rebuild that temple, and they're trying to get this thing going again, but we've got Sanballat oppressing them. And just about the time that you get everything rebuilt, here comes this war machine named Greece and Antiochus Epiphanes, who attacks Israel and puts them in all kinds of bondage, and they win freedom from that. But by the time we get to the New Testament, here's Rome, right? Israel's an occupied state. Rome is there, and there's centurions everywhere and kind of plotting their course. There's no rest anywhere for Israel until God became flesh and dwelt among us. We hang it on a banner so that you can read it anytime you want to read it. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Lamech held the baby Noah thousands of years before Jesus, saying, maybe this one will give us rest. He didn't. Noah didn't give rest. Noah gave deliverance for him and his immediate family, but the rest of the people drowned in a flood. But Jesus is saying, listen to me. Listen. Lamech begged for it. Enoch found it. Moses offered it. You never received it, but I'm telling you, I'm the Noah. I'm the one. If you will come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That was it. The rest we'd been seeking, the one to grant us rest in the midst of a toilsome life. And that's the point that you have to get here. Now, for Moses, he was saying life is hard, but God is offering rest. Obey God and go to the land of rest, the land flowing with milk and honey. But to us, the sermon is different. Life is hard, but God is offering rest, not in the form of the promised land, but in the form of the promised one, right? Jesus has come to give you rest. Can I just remind you that it's still available? Anybody in here ever battle the curse? Anybody in here ever bust their head against the hardships of life? Sure you have. Well, those hardships aren't going to go away. Take off your rose-colored glasses, my friend. Life is life. It is what it is. You live, you die, and there is toil in the middle. That's reality. We can't take away the curse until Jesus returns, but what you can have is rest in the middle of the curse. What you can have is peace in the middle of the storm. What you can have is an advocate there with you. In fact, it says in Hebrews 4:9, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. In fact, you hear this all the time, even from non-believers who don't even understand what they're saying. But you go to a hospital. I'm sure Tammy heard this, no telling how many times as she was in the hospital. Somebody comes in, you know, the nurses will let you sleep about 15 minutes in between taking your blood pressure and all that kind of stuff. And just about the time you go to sleep, your preacher will call or somebody else will walk in for a visit. And everybody says the same thing when they leave, right? You get some rest, right? It's what they all say. You get some rest. Isn't that what they say? They know, look, it's hard. Life's hard. It's going to be hard, you know. They went from 1 to 4 in a matter of minutes. There's going to be some difficulty there. And everybody says, get some rest. Well, that's exactly what they're saying here. Get rest. Only, we're not talking about sleep. We're talking about rest in the middle of this toilsome, burdensome life. Lamech butted his head against that curse. And when he held that baby Noah, he said, maybe this one can live that pure, righteous life before God. Maybe this one can be the one that will finally give us rest from our toil, that will finally help us quit busting against this curse every single day. Well, Noah couldn't, but there was a baby that would be born that did. His name was Christ, and he came and said, I'm the one. Come to me if you're weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. You know, if that chapter 5 that Moses wrote in Genesis went on, and it went all the way from Adam, and you can finish that lineage in Luke chapter 3 all the way to Jesus and beyond Jesus, do you realize that story has continued throughout all humanity? And Rory lived 20-something years, and he gave birth to Zeke, and he lived another something of years after that, and then he died. And Zeke was so many years, and he had a son and named him this. And I mean, that's just on and on and on and on. It's the curse. But we get rest in the middle of it through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the encouragement I want to give you this morning. Life ever kick you in the teeth? I'm sure it has. Sometimes it's hard. It's just the way it is. That's the curse. Take off your rose-colored glasses. If you've been watching a lot of Hollywood movies where it always ends good, you know, watching Roy Rogers will skew your view of humanity. You know, I mean, it always wins in the end there, but it's not reality. Sometimes bad people get away with it. Sometimes crooked people get away with it. Sometimes good people have the worst possible outcome. And just when you think a person shouldn't have to endure anymore, they have the worst possible tragedy land upon them. And you sit back and you scratch your head and you go, I don't know what to do with this. Well, you do the same thing Lamech did. You hold out hope for rest. Only we know exactly where it's coming from. It comes from Christ. So run to Him. Come to Him, as it says. If you're weary and heavy laden, take His yoke upon you and learn from Him. That means He gets to steer, right? That's a yoke of two oxen. You put His yoke on you, He'll do the steering. I've told you before, in modern day terms, like riding a bicycle built for two. You get on it, everybody wants to ride in the front on a bicycle built for two. You know why? Because they want to steer. If you've ever ridden a bicycle built for two, you know what that sapsucker in the back will do to you, right? Woo! I mean, you'll be doing all the pedaling, all the steering, and they're just coasting. Well, Jesus says it's like that. I'll do all the pedaling, but I get to steer. You can sit on the back. You don't even have to pedal. You can rest. I'll pull, but I get to steer. That's it. Come to Him. Submit to Him. Trust in Him. Let Him do what He wants to do. You get rest. So life is hard. Death is real. Rest is possible. Jesus is the one that gives it. Let's pray. Father, You are our God, and we praise You because You're worthy. We thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and mercy, and we thank You most of all for the promise of rest, that we can have it in Christ, and in the midst of life's hardships and difficulties and realities that we are smacked with day in and day out, we know that there is a Savior, there is a hope, and there is rest in the middle of the storm. And Jesus, we thank You for that. Help us each to come to You, to present ourselves to Your yoke, to learn from You and follow You, knowing that You are humble in heart, that Your yoke is easy, Your burden is light, and You give us rest for our souls. Lord Jesus, help us to trust in You in that regard, not to be overcome with the burdens of this life, but to be overcome with the tremendous grace that You have for us. We praise You because You're worthy. We pray that You would extend this salvation to those around us, Lord, that they would be saved and feel Your rest as well. And for those that are hurting, Lord God, that Your compassion and comfort and rest would envelop them and they could find peace in You. We thank You, Jesus, for who You are. We look forward to Your return. And it's in Your name I pray. Amen.